I don't know what's happening to me. This morning it was Dear Abby. And this evening I want to read you a cartoon as we start. I don't know what will happen when this gets around town. Some of you saw this in the morning paper, Calvin and Hobbes. They usually have more insights than most people in our churches, I'm afraid. Let me just read it to you. Here comes the tiger part of Calvin and Hobbes. Talking to the little guy. What you doing? Little guy says, getting rich. Really? Yep. I'm writing a self-help book. There's a huge market for this stuff. First, you convince people there's something wrong with them. That's easy because advertising has already conditioned people to feel insecure about their weight, looks, social status, sex appeal, and so on. Next, you convince them that the problem is not their fault. And that they're victims of larger forces. That's easy because people want to believe it anyway. Nobody wants to be responsible for his own situation. Finally, you convince them that with your expert advice and encouragement, they can conquer their problem and be happy. Answer: ingenious. What problem will you help people solve? Their addiction to self-help books. My book is called Shut Up and Stop Whining. I just love it. He could counsel here anytime, huh? I'm not done with a title yet. That was just the start. My book is called Shut Up and Stop Whining: How to Do Something with Your Life Besides Think About Yourself. His friend tells him, you should probably wait for the advance before you buy anything. The trouble is, if my program works, I won't be able to write a sequel. Well, that's cute, but it is perceptive of what goes on today. And you create a problem, then you convince people that you have the answer to the problem, and so on. I just want to share some thoughts with you this evening, if I can. Related to the area of demonic activity. This morning we were talking about the matter of Satan. We looked at his background and fall from glory and the war in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. In between those events, his fall in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the original fall, and the war that will take place in heaven in Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, we have the ongoing work of Satan in the world. And you and I are exposed to that, relentlessly attacked by our enemy, the devil. This raises many questions and issues. I just want to remind you again of what the scriptural position on this whole area of the devil and demons is. As many of you are aware, there is going to be a conference held in town, sponsored by a number of Bible-believing churches and others. That will be a week-long conference that will deal with the matter of demons and believers. I'm sometimes asked, why don't I keep my nose out of other people's business? And I do, but this happens to be my business. Sound biblical truth, sound theology. This is not just the activity of one church, but if you've seen the brochure, it is sponsored by a variety of churches through the city, and will be happening here later this month. I understand the role of elders in Titus chapter 1 is to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I believe that what is taking place in this area is what would be the flip side of psychology, where instead of it being your parents or the circumstances in which you were raised, or those kind of things which are responsible in the cause of your problems in life, this is focusing attention on the fact you're still not the one responsible. This is demons in your life that are causing the problem. This conference goes on for a week, and I believe it either costs $40 or $60 a person. Or maybe it's $60 a person, but you get a break if you're a preacher for $40. I have red flags go up all over the place. As soon as I find someone telling me that they will help me live the kind of life Christ died for me to live if I'll write him a check for a certain amount. The Bible talks about those who are hucksters with the word. I think we come perilously close to this when we start selling what is necessary for you to live a godly life. That which was given to us at no cost, now we'll make available to you at the bargain rate of only $60 a person. There's something seriously wrong. That alone ought to raise red flag. How we get away with this in the so-called evangelical or Bible-believing church today is beyond me. It shows how far we have strayed from the simplicity and purity of devotion to the Word of God and the Lord of the Word. I'm also terribly concerned because as I perceive the issue, this is an issue of the sufficiency of the work of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture in enabling the believer to deal with sin, to deal with the devil, and to live a life pleasing to God. There are no forces, past or present, that can keep you as a child of God from being everything that God intends for you to be in Christ. Doesn't matter what your family background was or is, does not matter what kind of demonic association your ancestors had. In Jesus Christ, you have been set free. You have been made a new creature. The Spirit of God dwells within you. In Christ, we have received, as Peter said, everything necessary for life and godliness. I'm not surprised that the world gets carried away with all of its victimization programs, that you are a victim of this or that. And they come up with all kinds of programs to help you be free from what you're being victimized by. But there is absolutely no excuse at all for the Church of Jesus Christ to mire down in the same sinkhole as the world. A couple of passages of Scripture. James chapter 1. We're not going to do an exposition of these Scriptures. I just want to highlight them again for you to put you on the alert. Verse 13 of James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Fred Dickinson in Demon Possession of the Christian identifies demonization. It is the indwelling demon who is controlling and producing the behavior in the life. That's demon possession. Don't be deceived and deluded by a smokescreen of somebody doing and discovering great grammatical insights on the words here. Demonization is demon possession. You're indwelt by a demon and being controlled by an indwelling demon. And he'll talk to a demon of lust in a believer. Well, here I am told in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Forget demon lust. We're talking about my own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That's the pattern. That's how it works. Now, why are Christians going to pay good money to come and have somebody tell them that's not the way it works? Your problem is a demon. A demon that may be an ancestral demon that made its way into your family life, perhaps through the activity of your grandparents or your parents. And those kind of demons don't necessarily leave when you come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I find that borders on blasphemous. If faith in Jesus Christ and receiving His glorious salvation that sets me free from the power and bondage of sin and Satan didn't deal with any demons in me, it wasn't a complete salvation. If I need to pay someone $60 to come now and sit under his teaching for a week, and then he'll guide me through getting rid of these demons, perhaps after he identifies them, we are preaching an insufficient Christ. That ought to bother us as Bible-believing Christians. It ought not to be possible for us to just sit back and say, well, I just, you know, whatever they want to do. They want to call all the Christians of the city to get together for this kind of thing. That's their business. No, that's our business. When in these kinds of things are done. James 1. I'm not saying the devil and the demons are not involved in this. They are there to encourage the process, to delude, deceive. I'm saying the one making the decision is right here, me. I can resist him, as James will later say, and he will flee from me. That's it. Problem is, often the deception is enticing enough that I choose, I don't want to forego the pleasure of the sin. And that done repeatedly results in my finding myself in the grip of sin, which wants to enslave me again. And then I would delight to find an excuse for that outside myself. The Scripture makes no provision for that. I want you to know that these men admit that. I've read to you before on this subject, but I'm going to remind you again. This is quite a thorough book. Fred Dickinson is a graduate with a Doctor of Theology degree from Dallas Seminary. He is chairman of the theology department at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. The book is 350 pages on demon possession and the Christian, a new perspective. Or you might put that, an unbiblical perspective, as I would understand it. First part of the book, he goes through and he examines all the related scripture passages. He has a section, Biblical Evidence Supporting Demonization of Christians. And he'll go through each of these passages. But you'll note something if you read this, and I don't recommend you do. For example, he'll say at the end of his examination of this passage, this passage says nothing of demonization in any clear sense. At the end of the next passage he examines, we conclude this passage does not present any sure evidence that believers can be inhabited by demons. Now, this is in the chapter that's presenting biblical evidence supporting demonization. And after the next passage that takes over a page, where there is a reasonable doubt of the certainty of the contribution of a passage, we cannot legitimately count on it. And there's a reasonable doubt in this passage, so we can't count on it. The next passage, it fails to present any evidence, let alone conclusive evidence along this line. The next passage, we must conclude that this passage does not contribute any clear information as to whether demons can invade Christians. The best he can say as he moves along, there's no definite evidence with this passage. Evidence other than just this passage must be considered. There's no specific evidence in this case. That goes on, so that as he moves into the next chapter, he'll say, we have found that though there is a great deal of information to consider, and though men adduce evidence of varying weight, yet we could not come to a definite conclusion. Could not come to a definite conclusion about, and this is the subject, we have sought evidence from biblical and theological considerations on whether Christians can be demonized or demon-possessed. His own conclusion, after all these pages of examining it, we have found that though there's a great deal of information to consider, though men adduce evidence of varying weight, we could not come to a definite conclusion. Doesn't that say something? This is a serious matter. If demons can dwell in a believer and so control that believer and dominate him in such a way he has no control over it, that would be a matter, I would take it, that my salvation would deal with. And God would address in His Word, and yet His conclusion is, best I can say is, there's no real evidence from the Bible and theology that such is the case. But we're only halfway, less than halfway through the book. We're on page 149. We have to go to page 350. That ought to be another red flag. I get that far, and he says, well, nothing from the Bible or theology. I guess I don't need it. Why? In Christ, I've received everything for life and godliness, have I not? Do I not in Christ have everything necessary to live a godly life? Is not all Scripture inspired by God? and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing, equipped for every good work. Now I find out it's not complete. It's not enough to make me everything God wants me to be and enable me to do everything that God wants me to do as His child. So we now must seek what other valid evidence. And I say that's a misnomer. There is no other valid evidence. The Scripture is complete or it is not. And when you tell me that the Scripture does not address the issue, I cannot know from what the Bible says. That wipes it out. But he says we must seek other valid evidence there might be that could aid us in our quest to answer this important and practical question. When we seek what may be called, quote, clinical evidence, quote, we are really looking at information that may legitimately, you see how he colors his case here by the words, that may legitimately be gathered. Who said it may legitimately be gathered? Who said God sends us rooting through the garbage cans of the world, looking for what we need to deal with indwelling demons in the lives of believers? We're looking for information that may legitimately be gathered and evaluated from clients and counselors who have been involved in handling demonic oppression. How do you know they've been involved in handling demonic oppression? Who said? I mean, the whole thing is built now on sand. Why? Because we've decided that the eternal, unchanging Word of God does not provide the information on the subject. But we're determined we're going to find something. Well, you're looking, the devil will provide it. If you're looking. Then he's going to give you a lesson on evidence and finding evidence. We hope this will be accepted as a legitimate and practical procedure in our search. Well, he hopes wrong for this reader. What he's going to do is turn to experience. We're going to use human reason and experience to search this out. He gets twisted here. The issue is not do we experience biblical truth. We do experience biblical truth. The point is experience does not add to the truth of Scripture. That's a totally different thing. We do experience and live out the truth of Scripture. But our experience does not add to the Scripture. Now, when I talk about not add to the Scripture, sure, I've learned a lot of things. I learned how to cut the lawn. Didn't learn that from Scripture. It added nothing to the issue of salvation and sanctification. Everything necessary for dealing with sin, for dealing with Satan, for living a life pleasing to God is contained within the covers of this book. And now we live it out and we grow in our experience, but our experience does not add to the revelation of this book. We got into this trap with psychology. Remember, all truth is God's truth. So this is just one source of truth. And the Church of Jesus Christ abandoned the Scripture as the sole source of truth when dealing with sin and salvation matters. Now we're just reaping more of the result of that. We're going to find out from demons and personal experiences. He summarizes his search through several pages. Reason and experience may be helpful tools to extend our understanding of the facts of the world around us and to apply the truth of revelation to life. Let's see what he's done. No, nobody will debate that. Reason and experience help us understand the facts of the world around us, of course. And that may even help us to apply the truth of revelation to life. Sure, as I've gone through a variety of experience, I've learned how to apply the Scripture in that area. That is different than saying it has added new revelation and information to the Scripture. That's totally different. So we have subtly twisted things here. When we consider tapping clinical evidence, that just has such, you know, a white coat medical picture, and that's what he wants to use here. And he wants to get us in the idea, of course this is valid. Isn't that what happens when you go to the doctor? You have a pain? You have a growth? Well, you go into the clinic, and they examine it. And through their examination, they find out. Well, that's what we want to do in the spiritual realm. In other words, we can take the biblical description of a believer and the biblical understanding of the nature of disease, and we can take clinical information about a disease for comparison. If we find that a believer has such a disease, we have evidence for saying that believers can have that disease. When we are done, we do not have a biblical doctrine, but we have used biblical doctrine in application to an experiential investigation. With proper validation, our conclusion may be accepted as fact, even though it is not taught specifically in the Bible. Again, you see what is happening here. Of course you can find out about having cancer by going to a clinic, a medical doctor. And Christians can have cancer. You find that out because people who believe the truth of Scripture and the gospel of Christ also get diseases. Therefore, the next step is we can find out about demon possession in the lives of believers and how you deal with demons in the life of a believer and the sin they produce by clinical evaluation. That is comparing nothing with nothing. The Scripture is all the truth that God provides for salvation and sanctification. Keep that before you. That's not all the truth there is in the world. I brush and floss my teeth in the morning. I didn't learn that from the prophets. I don't know whether they brushed or flossed their teeth or not. Is it true your teeth won't get rotten if you brush them and floss them? I hope so. Do it every morning. That may be a truth. But you know, the fact of the matter has nothing to do with dealing with sin. It has nothing to do with living a sanctified life, except if I get a toothache, it presses in on sanctification, I guess. But that's just not how you deal with sin. You see, the comparison is faulty. I don't want to belabor this, but I want you to be alert to the invalid analogies that are used, because since you can't support it with Scripture, you have to try to build an invalid analogy to take a step off of Scripture. But when you do that, you're standing on the air over here. But we say, that's all right, we're comparing it with Scripture, remember. This is another way of saying there's not enough in Scripture to enable us to deal with this. But why are these men coming to town and going to charge a fee for people who want to take this training? We have something that you can't get anywhere else. We are the clinical experts, if you will. Well, he goes on to give several pages on the analogy with cancer to show how you discover whether you have cancer. It's a totally improper analogy. How do you find out if you have sin? You go to the Word of God. You have people who say, look, I don't believe I'm guilty and a sinner before God. You say, yes, you are. No, you're not. Well, I'll prove it to you. Just look at you. That's not proof. What's the proof? God says all have sinned. Doesn't matter whether you feel like a sinner or not. Doesn't matter whether other people examining your life think you're a sinner or not. All that matters is God in His Word says you are. I am. That settles it. He says here, this is a quote, after all, not all truth that can be known is found in the Bible. See where we've gone with all truth is God's truth? And that's true. Not all truth that can be known is found in the Bible, but all the truth that has been provided for salvation and sanctification is found in the Bible. Hope you have that rooted in your mind. Write it on the inside cover. All truth for salvation and sanctification is found in the Bible. All truth for dealing with sin and Satan is found in the Bible. That's true. There's all kind of truth that's not found in the Bible. Won't find anything about electricity in the Bible. I guess you could call it truth. You do certain things, we get lights. It's not there. Why? It's not essential. It's not part of dealing with sin. It's not part of our salvation or our sanctification. So the whole basis he has to build on is flawed. Later on, he says, having researched the evidence in broad fashion by proper application. Who said it was proper? He did. By proper application of both biblical and clinical parameters, we have come to the valid conclusion that Christians can be demonized. When we say this, we cannot say this is a biblical doctrine or a theological deduction from biblical evidence. That's why I say, I'm not telling you this. He tells you this. When we say that Christians can be demonized, we cannot say this is a biblical doctrine or a theological deduction from biblical evidence. We recognize the lack of conclusive evidence in the Bible on this issue and would not elevate the conclusion to the stature of biblical truth. But we have found the factual truth to be that Christians can be and have been demonized. Well, I question whether he has found the factual truth. And we'll get into some of this whole issue. We get into Revelation chapter 13. What is going to happen with the mighty miracles that the Antichrist and the false prophet do? They'll deceive the whole world. How do you know you're not being deceived? We're dealing with the master of deception, you remember. And we've moved into a realm that all we have is our experience and the reliability of our ability to discern what is really and truthfully happening in the spirit world. Because by his own admission, we cannot say this is a biblical doctrine or a theological deduction from biblical evidence. At another point in the book, he says that anybody who does is being dishonest. Well, I don't want you to think that I'm disagreeing with him on this point. We both agree on this. Where we disagree is there is a necessity to go off and try to dig out what he would call truth regarding demons in another area. Oh, there's so much here that I could... I try to keep a bottle of Tums next to this book. What are the causes of these demons? Causes may be ancestral involvement. Ancestral involvement is maybe your grandmother got into sorcery. That opened a way for demons into your family. And that demon came down from grandma to your mom, from your mom to you. But I became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's all right. Ancestral demons don't pack up and leave when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. They're of a little different sort. So, you know, there are always these qualifications that will leave doubt in your mind. He says, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and I summarize, and you are walking in complete obedience to the Holy Spirit and so on, you don't have to worry about demons indwelling you. Unless, of course, it's an ancestral demon. Unless, of course, maybe there is an area of your life where you're not perfectly submissive. Unless, well, again, you put these qualifications on. I don't know, because I don't know what Grandma did. In fact, the more I think about it, the stranger she was. And I sure don't know what her mother did. And these ancestral demons can go back a long way because demons don't die off. Besides, I visited foreign countries. And he warns there, boy, you could have come in contact with a statue there or a bracelet that had been used in demon worship. And when you put that on to see what it was like, that transferred that demon to you. So all of a sudden, it doesn't matter that I become a believer because, there's so many ways for demons to get into me. And boy, you know, I have had this reoccurring problem. Maybe it's not my fault. Oh, maybe it is a demon after all. James said it's my own lust. I don't think so. Bible says it's my greed, but I don't think so. I think maybe it's the demon greed. Maybe it's this one. And he's got a list of some of the strange ones in here. By ancestral involvement, we refer to occult or demonic practices of the client's ancestors. This has been found to be one of the most common reasons for demonic affliction or demonization. And then he goes into all kind of irrelevant evidences, and he gives you tests for how you can find out. And you can get a demon by transferal. By transferal means that an afflicted person has come under the domination of demons. Now it's not enough I get, get on the elevator and somebody sneezes and they give me a cold. Now I got to be careful they don't give me a demon. I don't know. Now people are going to say, uh-oh, you know, Rue's on a tear again over there at Indian Hills. You know what he did last night. But what are you supposed to deal with this? I mean, this is the man. Yeah, let me just go on here. I feel like Spurgeon. Spurgeon said one time, if you knew what I didn't say, you would respect me a lot more. Then you go into all the case studies for counselors. Some of these stories are way out. If you remember the last time I went over this, I mean, they're all kind of cases, and you cast out one demon, but you find out that wasn't the only demon. And this guy keeps coming back because every demon they cast out, they find out he has more. But this poor guy saying, I think we're making progress. He started out as a student at Moody Bible Institute, went in to talk to his theology professor about a problem he was having. Theology professor ends up telling him, I think you have demons. And this guy's found out he has multiple demons, and over the years they've been casting them all out. But he says, we're still not to the end, but I think we're getting close. That's the kind of help you get from a doctor of theology and a Bible Institute. Something's wrong, wouldn't you say? I was going to read you some of the names, but oh boy. Here's a person he's got in his file. This is a letter from somebody that was helped. I went to see Dr. Dickinson with my dad. It was evident that there were spirits that had been inhabiting my father in a quiet manner for years. I can't wait till my dad hears this tape. Since my father's problem was an ancestral one, resulting from my grandmother's involvement in the occult, I had questioned how I might be affected. The night after we visited Dr. Dickinson, I felt definite harassment from the enemy. I wonder if he didn't get it from Dr. Dickinson. God used that experience to confirm that I too had some problems along this line. I mean, you see, I don't want to make joke of it or light of it in the wrong sense, but do you see how there is just no end to the stories that can be told? Demons had been inhabiting my father in a quiet manner for years. What kind of demons are they? The kind that threw the young man in the fire in the Gospels? Like the man who had the strength? I mean, we don't even find these kind of demon possessions going on in the Gospels. Quiet-mannered demons. They're associated, you know, with the great red dragon of Revelation chapter 12, the quiet-mannered demons. Just everything is subjective. And there's case story after case story. Anderson, who will be, I understand, leading the seminar over here, has written a number of books on this, The Bondage Breaker and so on. I was reading the book. He's got cases of those who were released from bondage. I forget the exact title of it. If I read some of those to you from this pulpit, you would expect the elders to do something about me. I mean, you put it under the guise of this is an actual account of demonic activity, and you can tell all the lewd sexual involvement and everything else going on, have it published by Christian publishers, and supposedly that's okay. It's just something wrong. These are the stories that are validating that this is really what we're dealing with. We can't go to Scripture. We go to this. And so you have a 350-page book published on such a subject. Turn over to Ephesians 6. What others do, they will do. As a pastor, an elder in this church, and over this flock, my responsibility is to warn you. To prepare you. That's what my purpose is tonight, just to alert you to be on your guard and beware of some of which will be being promoted. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. There's the solution. The Bible does talk about the devil. The Bible does talk about how we as believers are to deal with the devil. But the Bible does not talk about the devil being in believers. The Bible does not talk about demons being in believers. The Bible does not talk about how you know demons are in believers. The Bible does not talk about how you get demons out of believers. That ought to resolve the issue for us, quote, Bible-believing Christians. But we have followed along. We studied Romans 12 recently. What's it say? Do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. What's the world's guideline? Victimization. Everybody's a victim. The church has been conformed to the world. We're just victims. Victims of my family. Victims of childhood abuse. Victims of parents who didn't do whatever. Victims of demons who I had passed down from my great-grandmother. Victims. Conform to the world. God's solution? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. If you don't have them already underlined or circled, underline that, stand firm in verse 11. The end of verse 13, it said again, to stand firm. Verse 14 begins, stand firm. Provision made for us to be unshakable and unmovable in the spirit warfare we are involved in. It is an attack on the sufficiency of the Word of God and the work of Christ to say that in a major area like this, we need additional information. But the church was prepared. We've bought lot, stock, and barrel. The psychology of the world and their approach to dealing with sin. So we ought not to be surprised now. We just put a tag of demons on it. And those who didn't run headlong into the psychology or are only partway now will just get sucked the rest of the way with the demon. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. We saw that in the heavenlies in Revelation chapter 12. We'll see it more in our study as we proceed through Revelation 12. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. You get the idea the picture is deficient here if He's living in me? And you put on the armor. Lord, I put on the armor, but He's inside the armor. No, wrong. You get the idea even in the very picture here. Put on the armor. You're going to do battle with the opponent. There's going to be warring against you and attacking you, but He doesn't live within me. That's why 1 John says, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And if He who is in the world is in you, you is in the world. Because believers have the Spirit of God in them. And the devil is in the world. If the devil is in you or the demons are in you, then you don't have the Spirit of God. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. What do you need to do to stand in the day of satanic attack? Have on the armor. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that I'll have boldness to speak the gospel. I don't know why it takes 350 pages of looking for additional truth when the Word of God is that simple and that clear. There are other passages. We get into this area. We're in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. We don't have time to do that. That's God's plan for sanctification. Crucified with Christ, raised with Christ to newness of life. What kind of picture is that? Crucified with Christ, buried with Him, raised with Him to newness of life, indwelt by ancestral demons. Wonderful new life. Well, maybe they're mild-mannered demons. Just something wrong. Something dreadfully wrong. The first red light that have stopped anybody from going any further is when He says there is no biblical or theological evidence for believers being indwelt by demons. End of the case. This started out, at least for him, the last chapter in his book on angels, Elect and Fallen. I think that's the title of it. Elect and Evil. Last chapter, he deals with this issue of Christians can be dwelt. That book was about this thick. Now that last chapter has become this book, and there's a whole host of people traveling around. You ought to be concerned about it, because I understand that one organization that will be here has a training program to train people to go out and communicate this to junior and senior high young people so that they can learn how to deal with the demons that they're having. And you ought to be nervous, because you find these men talking to demons, getting information from demons. That really becomes a serious matter in light of the Scripture. Since when do we go to the demons to find out about it? He has recorded in here, I could have read it to you, where he asked a demon, "Oh, do you demons try to keep Christians from thinking they can be indwelt by demons?" The demon responded, "Oh, that's one of our favorite tactics." And he laughed, "Ha ha, we use it all the time." My land, the Scripture can't tell you, but I talked to a demon the other night and he told me. Has Oral Roberts come back around again? I mean, yet we as Christians laughed and poo-pooed him. But give the man the right credentials, put him in the right spot, and all of a sudden he has credibility. Well, I trust God will keep us faithful to His Word. I trust we will stand against the corruption of the Word and the commitment to Christ, no matter who it may be. Professing believer, friend, or no. The salvation in Jesus Christ is absolutely complete and sufficient. The Word of God is absolutely complete and sufficient. And anything that implies otherwise is an attack at the very heart and foundation of God's work of salvation in the world today, His work in the church today as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us in Christ. Lord, thank you for setting us free from sin and Satan, that he no longer rules over us. Lord, tragedy that sometimes we, by the exercise of our will and the longing of our lusts, allow ourselves to be deluded and deceived by him. Lord, thank you, in Christ we have been set free. We have been made new. We do not need anything else or anything more. In Christ we've received all. Thank you for the sufficiency and finality of your Word, that as the Spirit takes that truth and builds it into our lives, we become more and more like our wonderful Savior. Lord, we rejoice in knowing all the excuses are removed, because we are encouraged to know that in Christ, with the power that you provide in the person of the Spirit, we are privileged to live faithfully day by day, to be the overcomers who have the victory in the battles with our enemy. May you receive all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And Lord, I pray for the other churches in this city that may be being turned away with good intentions from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Lord, by your grace, may they carefully consider their course as well. Keep us from pride. Keep us alert. Keep us faithful, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.